Welcome to another episode of Open Doors, Conversations with Heart of the Father. I'm your host, Jacqueline Harper. Open Doors is a conversation about inviting God's love, presence, and power into our hearts. We are friends and teammates from Heart of the Father Ministries who share in the mission of setting captive hearts free through Unbound Ministry. We're so glad you could join us.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the podcast. I'm Matt Lozano, and I'm here with our amazing communications coordinator, Lisa Livesey. How are you doing, Lisa?
I'm doing great. So great to be here with you, Matt.
Lisa is our latest hire. She's an amazing mom and educator and communicator, writer extraordinaire. And she also has, I'm a little jealous, Lisa, because you have a superhero name, Lisa Livesey.
It's alliteration. It's my favorite literary embellishment.
Peter Parker.
I know.
My youngest daughter is Liberty Lozano, and I can't wait to see her.
So great.
Her superpower.
Well, you know, your daughter has it because you gave it to her. I have my name because I married my husband. So he's the one who gave me alliteration.
If you could have a superpower, what would it be?
I think I would like to be able to fly.
Same. Same. Flying would just be so convenient, right?
Oh, it would be. It really would be. No, wouldn't have to buy plane tickets, but yeah. Also can see everything and get up to the top of a mountain.
No mechanic, right? Amazing.
It is.
So we're here in the middle of our Lenten reflection series, and today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. So I'm going to be reading from the RSV. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Lisa, what jumped out at you from this passage as you were reading?
The first thing that stood out to me when I read it was that Jesus asked his disciples to do something kind of random.
Petty larceny.
just go and, you know, go into the next town and take this animal.
That's not yours.
That's not yours. And I found myself thinking, you know, do I listen to Jesus when he asks me to do something that doesn't make sense? So that was the first thing. And the second was that he sent two of them. So maybe if one of them doubted, he could talk the other one into obeying. Mm-hmm. How about for you? What stood out to you, Matt?
Yeah, that thought first came to me too, that he sends them out two by two. And I thought, wow, Jesus, he cares for their protection, cares for their safety. He's also not doing it himself. So there's a secretive element to this that he's not quite ready to be announced. He wants this to be prepared first. But the thing that really stuck with me from this passage is the cloaks. I don't know why, but I just really, the idea of people laying out their cloaks for Jesus, putting the cloaks on the colt, really, really stood out for me. Mm. So what I did was I looked back on some of the passages in 1st and 2nd Kings where kings were being anointed or being proclaimed as king. And one of the passages that really parallels this one is the crowning of Solomon. So in the passage, David's son, I think it's Adonijah, proclaims himself king, and he's basically having a party. Like, it's a done deal. He's got some allies on his side, but it was never David's intention to proclaim him king. And so what they do is they put Solomon on David's mule. And they cover it with their cloaks, and they're laying down their cloaks for Solomon, and the prophet and the priest come out and they anoint him, and then they shout. And the shouting is like this announcement of support. You know, the people are behind Solomon, and when Adonijah hears about the shouting, he's like, oh, it's over. I'm not going to be the king. And so this passage really parallels it. So I just started thinking about cloaks, and, you know, a couple of things came to mind. One is a cloak was about your identity. It was a status symbol. You know, for Joseph to receive that beautiful cloak was right. Kind of like his status as the heir. He was going to be the one to run the family. So your cloak was kind of something that said something about you. Mm-hmm. You could also give your cloak as a pledge if you were going to borrow money or you were going to pledge to do something, you gave somebody their cloak because that's the most important thing you have. And then I also thought of when Stephen was stoned, the people who were stoning Stephen threw their cloaks at the feet of Saul, which was in a way of saying, you are the one who's authorizing me to do this because you're the religious authority. And so to put your cloak down before someone is to recognize their authority, their rightful reign, and you're paying them homage. To me, this things about, you know, I just was thinking, what's our cloak? You know, what's the thing that we identify with our status or our, you know, that we would lay down before our king?
That's beautiful. That's really beautiful. And it's so deep. I just thought of the idea of the cloak of being, you know, it's our elder, some of what you were saying, but also it is what we symbolize. Maybe it's what we identify with. And it's what other people see. But Jesus sees what's inside of me. And so that's what I want. Man is looking at my outward appearance, but God is looking at my heart. And so I'd like to think the idea of laying down my cloak is that saying to the Lord, I'm yours.
Yeah.
Take me from within. And also I'd like to think that I'm not going to let outward things be my sense of identity. My sense of identity will be Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're submitted to him.
Mm-hmm.
They're the carpet for him to enter in on. I also was struck by that unridden colt. What's that all about? You know, I really couldn't answer that. That was kind of a mystery to me. But what do you think about that?
Well, going back to the Old Testament, we think about how there were sacrifices used, and the animals that were sacrificed had to be unblemished. They were young and unblemished. And so I would think that the colt maybe is an example of that as well, that, you know, Jesus was the sacrifice. And so
yeah.
I actually talked to my son about this and was asking him what he thinks. He's 15, and he thought it could also signify the virgin birth.
Wow.
That the Virgin Mary
gave
birth to Jesus.
Yeah.
I thought that was really a beautiful concept as well.
Yeah, a unique and special vessel for the king. Yeah. For me, I was thinking of, you know, Solomon was placed on David's colt. So it was a way of expressing the father's choice. The king has decided this is the heir. I was just wondering, what were there prophecies at that time about the Messiah perhaps coming in on David's colt, you know, or what?
Well, there is a prophecy from Zechariah that prophesies of this.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And I thought this was interesting that this passage of the triumphal entry is mentioned in all four Gospels, and it's a fulfillment of that prophecy. Such cool stuff.
Yeah. Jesus has had some conflict in his ministry and some people challenging him throughout.
Oh, yeah.
Even as he's doing miracles. And why do you think in this moment they get so excited?
I really don't know, but I did read just some of the verses prior to this passage, and he had just healed Bartimaeus. So he healed a blind man, and Bartimaeus had asked Jesus, you know, called out to Jesus, and Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" So Bartimaeus verbalized, "I want to see." And so he had just healed a blind man and helped him to see. And I just wondered if maybe all of a sudden the people were seeing something, or maybe these miracles, all of a sudden it hit them that this has to be the Messiah, the king that we've been waiting for, because who else can do things like this?
Yeah.
So I wondered if maybe it was sort of an aha moment for them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure. What do you think?
Yeah. I don't know. I think there were so many different groups of people that were expecting different things. And I just wonder if they all converged at one moment.
Mm.
You know, you had the Essenes who wanted the kingdom to be reborn, Israel to be reborn. You had the Zealots who wanted the Romans to be overthrown. You know, you definitely had Pharisees who wanted the Messiah to show up. And and you just wonder if in this moment, everyone's hope, you know, to see Jesus on this colt is like, oh, this could be it.
Yes. You know? Everyone's answer.
Now, I often wonder, you know, Jesus, up until this point in Mark, he's kept his identity somewhat hidden, even to his disciples. He's kind of played it low, and, you know, he's waiting until he's gone through all the towns of Israel and telling people not to tell others who he is. And now he allows this really dramatic display of his kingship.
Hmm.
Why do you suppose he allowed this big hubbub?
I'm thinking about it, but I don't know what the answer to that question. You know, so often he would go off when people wanted to discover him. You know,
sure.
He would run off and go pray or go up into the mountains, and this time he doesn't. So
you're
the theologian between us.
Yeah.
How about if you shed some light on this for me?
I think for me, you know, just reading the passage previously, he told his disciples what was going to happen, that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be killed and on the third day raised to life. So I think, well, one, he's always allowing things to be done to fulfill scripture, to fulfill prophecy. And so he allows this clear declaration of his kingship, knowing that the way in which he becomes king is going to be totally different, you know, that it's going to involve suffering and death, not coming and overpowering the Romans or overthrowing government, that it's going to be different. And so he allows scripture to be fulfilled, but then he also allows something different to happen.
Yeah.
That's going to be quite confusing for his disciples.
For sure.
And the passage, to me, it ends very anticlimactically. Jesus enters the temple and the courts, and it's almost like there's nobody there. There's no priest to meet him. There's no prophet. There's it's like the religious leaders have all gone home. It says it's already late. And so then he goes back to Bethany. So there's no confrontation with Romans. There's no confrontation with religious leaders. What does that tell you?
Well, usually when a king is announced, it's followed by more revelry, that's the right word, more gala, more
party,
lifting him up and showing how important he is, a palace. But with Jesus, he's just going into a quiet place.
Yeah.
Going into his father's house, the temple, but then going to a quiet place. And so perhaps this is really the beginning of the passion for him.
Yeah, I was thinking about Adonijah and those kings. There would be like a week long of partying.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus instead goes to the garden and has the Last Supper with his disciples.
Right.
And he washes their feet at that meal.
Right.
So where do you place yourself in this scene? What did it feel like for you to read this, and where did you put yourself in the story?
Well, for some reason, I picture things colorful. I picture the cloaks that are laid down on the road to be colorful cloaks. Mm. Maybe that, in my mind, it's just all different types of people are standing there. And so I picture myself along the road. I tend to be someone who serves sometimes in a role where I'm preparing things for people. So I guess I would be laying down my cloak to prepare the road, waiting for the important person to come. And I would have this exciting feeling inside of me for which there is no English word. So if anyone out there is Welsh, has Welsh heritage, this is my favorite Welsh word. It's hwyl, pronounced like oil with an H, hwyl, but it's spelled H-W-Y-L. And hwyl means a stirring sensation of fervor, emotion, enthusiasm. It's that feeling that you get. For me, it's just kind of, you know, right in my chest when I know that the Holy Spirit is doing something exciting. If I've been singing worship, or just when you really see these wonderful moments where you see God working, that feeling is called hwyl. And I picture myself full of hwyl along the road, laying my cloak down for Jesus and just feeling excited to be part of this.
Mm. I think my feeling, you know, I place myself with the disciples feeling really nervous because up until this point, it's like, he's my Jesus. He's my teacher. He's my friend. He's my Lord. And he's about to become everybody's, the object of their attention. And my fear is like, what are they going to do with him? Mm. How are they going to misinterpret him? How are they going to put their own projections onto him and their own expectations? And I felt that tension of a disciple just feeling like, oh, now everyone knows. Mm. And now, you know, he's exposed. You know, he's vulnerable in a way he's never been before. Mm. And yeah, I just feel that. I feel that tension. I also notice that the people they're shouting save. Like, they're really enthusiastic. It's almost like a football crowd, you know, gladiator games. They're shouting save, but they don't call him the king. They don't actually say long live the king. Hmm. I wonder if they're kind of hedging their bets a little bit. Like, they don't want the Romans to hear, you know.
Maybe. And maybe if they felt afraid, like what you're sensing, it was a premonition.
Mm-hmm.
Of what was to come.
Yeah. What would you want to ask Jesus in this moment? Maybe you're walking alongside the
cult. It's a great thought, isn't it? To just think that we could go up to Jesus and ask him something. Yeah. Well, I would call to him because he'd be on the cult, and I would say, Jesus, will you come to my house for dinner? And if he saw me and nodded, I would say, what's your favorite food?
Can I have your autograph?
Exactly. But that kind of follows up with what you said about the disciples, because all of a sudden, Jesus would be accessible to me.
Yeah.
And just one of the regular people. And I want him to come to my house.
Yeah. I think I would want to ask Jesus, how are you feeling about all this? Like, are you delighting in this? Are you enjoying this? Does it feel too much for you? Like, I would just want to know his interior thoughts and his experience of the people's praise. But at the same time, knowing that he knows he's going to his death, you know, and that he's going to be betrayed by the same people and rejected by the same people.
That's so beautiful. I never thought about what Jesus was thinking when he was on riding into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. I never thought about that. Mm-hmm. I wonder if he felt afraid.
Yeah. Yeah. What is a cloak that you would like to lay before Jesus? What's something, or what are your branches that you'd like to lay down before him as he passes by?
Well, my cloak is my outer self, giving up anything that I would want to wrap around myself that would say, well, this is me, or this is what I rely on to stay warm in this life, so to speak. Instead, say, no, I give it to you, and what you want me to be is what I will be, Lord. And as far as the branches goes, well, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So I'm one of those branches. So I lay myself down before him. And what happened, you know, those branches got stepped on and crushed. And it symbolizes the crucifixion life that we are all called to live as imitators of Christ. Easy to say these things, but very hard to do.
Yeah. I think for me, similar to what you said about identity. Sometimes I think of my cloak as like my outward, how I'm perceived by others. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was younger, I think I was more of a like top secret Christian. You know, it's like I had Jesus in my heart and he was in my life and I loved other people, but I didn't necessarily want to be out there and known as a Christian. And as I've gotten older, I really do want to be identified as a follower of Jesus. And that's the main thing I want people to know about my life. Mm, and
that's good.
I'm not ashamed to call him my king. You know,
that's beautiful. And you are. You're writing books, like a book called Free to Be Holy.
Right.
So you are doing that, Matt.
As you grow, you're more willing to, you know, yeah, if that means being persecuted or made fun of, I want to be with him, you know, through it all.
Matt, if I could just share with you this last thing that I thought of when I was reading this, I thought of the word abandonment because of we abandon our cloaks, we abandon, you know, if we're one of the branches, it's just this sense of abandonment. And really, it's what happened to Jesus. He was abandoned by almost all of those people, the disciples, he was abandoned as well. There's a prayer called the Prayer of Abandonment, and it's by a man who lived around the turn of the 20th century, 19th into the 20th century. He was a French soldier and an explorer and a geographer. He was also a priest and a hermit who lived in the Sahara. He was assassinated in 1916. And he has some writings. His name is, if you say it in the French way, Charles de Foucault. In English, I guess Charles de Foucault. And he has a prayer of abandonment that, if you're up for it, I'd love to.
Yeah, we'll close with this.
Read it to, okay. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands, without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Amen.
Amen. So listeners, as we enter these last few weeks of Lent, leading up to the Passion, pray that you would be able to walk closely with the Lord through his sufferings, through his gift of love, and into his resurrected life. Just a few announcements. We have our local Freedom in Christ conference here in Philadelphia coming up at the end of April. And next, after our Lenten series, will be followed by the Free to Be Holy series. We're going to be going through my book, Free to Be Holy. And if you'd like to purchase that book on our store, you can get a discount right now. Just enter the discount code FREE, the number 2B, FREE 2B, and you can find that in our store. And we look forward to going through that with you. So God bless and have a wonderful Palm Sunday.
Great to be with you, everyone.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about taking hold of the freedom you have been given in Christ, check out our website, heartofthefather.com, and find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
This is Matt,
Jen,
Rachel,
and Jacqueline saying goodbye until next time.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door,
I will come in to him and eat with him.
And he with me. Revelation 3:20.